Well, you can join me where we left off last Sunday night, which, of course, you know, is in the book of Hebrews. And we finished chapter 1. We're on chapter 2 this morning. Hopefully cover the first four verses. And tonight we'll continue, see how far we get through the rest of the chapter. Please pray for Brother Boyle. He is in New Hampshire this morning. There's a church we're trying to help transition, and we took one of our young men from the college up there. He could go up on the weekends. It's near Keene, just south of Keene, New Hampshire. Years ago, the church was a Methodist church, became a Bible church, and so we're just kind of investigating to see how things go. But Nate Moore is there with them, and we'll see if he can go up on the weekend. So pray about it. It may be a bad idea, it may be a great thing, so we'll see how that goes. Be in prayer about the special offering, which we do every year around Christmas time. I think it's 2 weeks from today that we have our day we designate as the special offering, but we have money that comes in during all the way to the first of the year, really. And we're trying to retire our debt, all the buildings that we built and property bought through the years, but especially the college dorm is, you know, an enormous task to take on. But we'd like to get that taken care of over the next 5 years. So we're praying that God will help us to do it. We were on target for the first 2 years, putting extra money toward it. The last year, we've not been able to do so, but we're putting something toward it. So we'll keep praying about it. God's able, and you know, just be faithful to whatever he would have you do, but make that a matter of prayer. Hebrews chapter 2. As we read the book of Hebrews, it's obvious that there were Hebrew believers, Jewish believers, that are being addressed. And it's most likely the Apostle Paul writing to them. And these are all practical things for you and me today. It just reminds us of human nature of people. It's easy to just drift away and to fall to the wayside. And you see that. It doesn't take long. If you've been a Christian very long, you'll see people for a while. They seem to be really excited and enthused, and then their enthusiasm wanes, and before you know it, they're gone. I forget who called them this, but I remember the term, they said they're like Alka-Seltzer Christians. You put them in water, baptize them, they fizzle a while and then disappear. And, you know, there's too many people like that, I guess. And he's warning them. He's warning them the consequences. So the first part of Hebrews talks about why we should be faithful, because we have Christ, because of who he is. And he uses the comparison to angels, which were held very high regard by the Jewish people. But he said, Christ is better than the angels. Why would you disregard and fall to the wayside? Why would you not be faithful to the Lord? As we come to chapter 2, we have an exhortation. It's the first of five that are interspersed throughout this book. There's one here, and then in chapter 3, and chapter 5, chapter 10, and 2 in chapter 12, that are exhortations that kind of interrupt the discussion. But as we read this, and this is all we'll probably cover this morning, is this exhortation. But he's continuing through this chapter that Christ is better than the angels, and how he is superior, and we ought to be faithful to him, because he's faithful to us because of who he is. So here is the warning. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, or literally to drift away. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, as confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers or various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Now we talk about who Christ is, the brightness of His glory, the radiant splendor. He is the incarnate God, the creator of the universe, the Ancient of Days. By Him all things consist. He upholds all things. Just by His creative commands, He brought the world into existence, and He sat down at the right hand of the Father. So we have the creator of the universe that is at the right hand of the Father at our disposal to guide and direct us in our Christian life. Let's not forget that we have a relationship with the Son of God, that through the Holy Spirit we can persist and go on in the Christian life. This exhortation that is given to us is a warning that we have to be careful. Don't be hearers only. We need to be faithful to the Word of God. The reason being, since the word spoken by angels was steadfast, what they said about judgment to come. Now remember, there were warnings given. The angels came to Lot. Judgment's coming to Sodom. That was sure it happened, just like they said. We can go through different periods of history where angels warned about coming judgment. It was steadfast. It happened just like they said. Then let it be a reminder. What Jesus said is steadfast. And if it could be more so, it would be more so. So it is steadfast. God dealt with those that disobeyed in the Old Testament. And there was a matter of judgment. Children of Israel taken to Babylon, captivity. That was prophesied it would happen. We have to remember what Jesus says, what He guides and directs us to do, we should be doing, because there's consequence if we don't live for the Lord. And He will deal with those that ignore the Word of God in the last days. You read the book of Revelation, boy, there's going to be judgment on the earth like it's never been seen. As I've said this before, I'm not big on conspiracy theories, but folks, let's be honest. What's happening, the world is being prepared for the final days. I mean, we're seeing it like the days of Noah. We're living in that time right now. 40 years ago, when we were early on in the starting of the church, you didn't say anything bad about religious groups. You didn't criticize the Catholic Church. You wouldn't dare. Today, there's open criticism of Christianity and religion. We never heard of such a thing as globalism. What is that? Today, all over the world, people are aware of what's going on. If the Antichrist came back today, it would be so easy for someone just to make a mandate, say, you've got to follow his direction, the whole world would fall in line. And we've seen this through what's happened with this COVID response. And it didn't have to be accurate or true either. By the way, I've said this before in case you didn't hear it. Don't believe anything you hear or read in the news. Just don't believe it. Be suspicious of everything. I wouldn't have said that 5 years ago, although I knew there were problems. But today, don't believe anything. Be careful. The world is being prepared. As we go through the scripture, we start with one word, therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you always ask the question, what's it there for? Therefore, based on the influence of the angels and the authority that they had, and knowing that Christ is better than them, an account of that, or because of that, we know that Christ is highly exalted, and that He is exalted above the prophets, above the angels, above principalities and powers. So therefore, since He is, we ought to give the more earnest heed. What does that mean, to give more earnest heed? It means pay attention. Listen up. Teacher comes to class and he sees, you know, the Charlie Brown, wah, 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 get or not. It's like, hey, wake up. Wake up. Pay attention. He's trying to get our attention. Take heed. Listen seriously to what's going on. Years ago, some of you would be, you're old enough to remember this, when E.F. Hutton talks, People listen. That tells you how old you are. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. So they had these commercials, and here's two elderly ladies sitting at the table talking about their finances. Well, how do you handle your finances? And the lady says, well, my advisor's E.F. Hutton. And everybody stops what they're doing, and everybody starts listening to what they have to say. And then the cliche is, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Well, we need to pay attention to what God says. We need to pay attention to what Jesus says and who He is and what He's doing. It says to give more earnest heed, to give heed more abundantly. It means to be more concerned. When I was in high school, we had through the 4-H program, an exchange program where we would have students from our state go to another state, and we would visit them, stay in their home, do stuff with them, and then they would come and live with us for like a week or a few days. And I remember going to Texas, and I don't know if you've ever been to Wharton, Texas, south of Houston, I think. Wharton, Texas, a little rural community, farming community. And just got there, this guy, who I think was Polish, I'm not sure, but I think he was Polish, if I remember right. And there was a big concentration of Polish people there. But he said, hey, let's go out to there's a ditch and culvert over there and shoot water moccasins. See if we can find water moccasins. I said, I'm in. All right, let's go. So we get there and it's just getting a little bit, it's not dark yet, but it's right at dusk. So we're walking along, and he's in front of me with a gun. I'm back here, just a pair of street shoes, walking behind him, and I keep seeing the grass moving. And I said, hey, I think there's snakes here. And he said, oh, no, it's not a big deal. But, I mean, we were walking over them. You know what that did to me? It's like I started paying attention where I was walking. I gave them more earnest heed to where I stepped. And I was looking carefully. You know, are we really that serious about our relationship with Christ? Are we looking more earnestly, taking heed to what He says? You know, it's an idiom even, like a snake in the grass. You know, we have to be on guard. We feel threatened and we're taking heed. Take heed as a warning to pay attention. Beware, be careful. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We get to the point that we think, oh, I'll never go back to the old way. I'll never take another drink again. I'll never do drugs. I'll never beat my wife or yell at my husband. I'll never do any of that again. Take heed, lest you fall. Don't ever say, I'll never do that again. Why? Because the flesh is weak. We have to learn to take heed. We have to learn to be careful. And if we don't take heed, then we can fall. Now, if you've been a Christian long enough, you can, by experience, name people and say, they weren't careful. They didn't take heed, and now look at them. Look at what's happened to their marriage, their family, their life. Boy, they're in trouble. You can go into prison, and you may find somebody there that, oh, yeah, I remember you. Man, that's happened. Yeah, I know who they are. How did they end up there? They didn't take heed. So we have to take heed, lest we fall. We take heed because of who He is, what He has said, and what He has done. Give the utmost heed to Christ. Maybe sometimes we have to fall before we take it serious. Young people think they're indestructible. But when you fall and break a leg or an arm, you learn a lesson. I don't know if anybody here has young people that just recently got their driver's license. Take heed. How many people have accidents when they just start out because they're not paying attention? Remember, one father was teaching his daughter how to drive. He said, "Boy, I'm having an awful time." So is she having trouble shifting gears? No, she's having trouble staying in the road. That's kind of serious. You don't want to just run off the road and you hit something. We have to take heed to what our Christian life is like and where do we stand because of Christ and who He is. Be careful not to drift away. And the idea in our passage here is that we would let them slip. If we don't take heed, then we can just drift away. We can just let them slip. And we're no longer the kind of Christian we ought to be. If a person was in hospital or even just sick, you know, you don't have to do anything to get worse. But if you know there's a problem and you think, "Hey, I'm going to take heed, I'll take medicine, or I'll go to the doctor, I'll have surgery." You take heed, but if you disregard, that's all you have to do. You don't have to do anything more to get worse. You just didn't take care of what was there. If someone has a job and you just assume that everything is going well, but you don't take heed to what you're doing, you get fired. You know, there are a lot of things in life that you don't have to do anything bad. You know, as a Christian, you don't have to go out into deep sin. Just do nothing and you'll drift away. Just don't take heed. We have to be careful. We have to take heed. How shall sinners escape if they reject? How shall we escape if we neglect? Verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" The idea of neglecting is just to let it go, not think about it. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. We see how he addressed some of the issues and problems by the passage here, Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. "Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." In other words, people were negligent in their personal devotional life, in their Bible reading, their prayer time, and going to church and fellowshipping. They were negligent. They were letting it slip. I remember a couple of occasions somebody came to me. They hadn't been at church for a while, and you know, I went over to visit them and talked to them. They said, "Oh, don't worry about me, Pastor. I'm fine. You know, I've still got a strong relationship with the Lord." Do you know, I didn't believe that. And it proved true. It doesn't matter time, they're out of the will of God, all kinds of problems. Why? They let things slip. They neglected. Now, if you have small children, say they have bicycles. A lot of kids have bicycles. And everybody needs to have a bicycle, learn how to ride a bicycle. But they don't always know how to put them away. And you're in a hurry. You get in your car. You back out. Crunch. They neglected their bicycle. They left it under the back of the car. And then you drove over the bicycle and ruined the bicycle. Maybe damaged the car. Why? Because they neglected their bicycle. But if we neglect our Christian life, there are greater consequences. Because it affects our future. It may affect who we marry. It may affect our home relationship. It may affect our children. It may affect our health. There are a lot of different ways that there are consequences. And he's saying if what happened to the angels, that they said things would take place, then surely what he said is going to take place. How can you escape if you neglect? You can't let it slide. You can't ignore it. You can't neglect your Christian walk. That's why being in church is so important. I find that a lot of people get a little bit older, and it's like they can't wait to get to church because it's their lifeline, and they've come to a place in their Christian life where they know that. Said, I've got to be in church. I need to be there. And to not be in church, it's, boy, you feel so uneasy, and it's like I'm missing something. I need to be there. Sometimes people don't get that. Do you know if there, maybe family members have said something to you before? It's like, why do you go to church so often? Why do you go every week and sometimes Sunday night, Wednesday night? Why do you go all the time? Because in their mind, they think you're just doing your duty. You go out of obligation. You go out of duty. Just you did your job. You've done your penance. You went to church. But a true Christian goes to church because they want help. They want strength. And they realize, I need the Lord. I need fellowship. I need to be with God's people. I need to learn. I need to build up my spiritual walk. If we miss church for any reason, before we know it, we can miss church for every reason. We have to stop and think about the consequences. These Jews were guilty of neglecting their prayer and fellowship. And as a result, this letter is written to warn them and encourage them so that they will be more faithful to the Lord. One pastor stated, the greatest problem in the church today is apathy and ignorance. And a man responded, frankly, I don't know and I don't care. A nation can drift. Certainly, the community, institutions drift and change over time. Do you know that most of our colleges in America started as religious institutions to train people for ministry? And you would never know it today. You know, if you didn't study and read about it, you wouldn't even believe it. Denominations drift. Some started out very strong. You know, this church that Brother Boyle's at today was a Methodist church at one time. Not just the building, the people, the assembly. But they were independent, and they withdrew and became a Bible church, and that's why we're up there, seeing if we can help transition the church. But the Methodist church is not at all what it was in the early days. Well, you read about some of those early Methodists, boy, they were godly, tremendous, tremendous people. But it changes. Some of the other denominations, you can just watch over time, see what happened. Here's what they were, here's what they are today. Marriages can drift. Sometimes people will say, I don't know what happened. We just drifted apart. It's an expression of what can happen in our Christian life. Churches can drift, and believers, individual Christians, can drift away. We want to be careful that we don't get carried away by carelessness and unconcern. We need to keep a firm grip on the truth, the Word of God, and a close relationship with Christ. But if the judgment was certain of every transgression pronounced by the angels, then that would be true for us. The slightest infraction of the law required punishment. Go through all the laws that was written. There were consequences. If they don't obey the law, certain things are going to happen. Even when at the height of the nation of Israel, one of the most solemn warnings was given to Solomon that if you drift away, my people will humble themselves, seek my face and pray. Then will you hear from heaven, will heal their land. That was before all the nation turned away. Because they knew that human nature is just to drift away. There was a story I read about a lady that's they were on vacation and they were at I don't know how, if it was an inlet, a bay or whatever, but she decided, I'm going to take in some sun, I'll get on this raft. And she fell asleep And then when she woke up, she realized she was almost a mile away from shore. And frantic, started crying and yelling and screaming, "Help, help!" And her husband went in and didn't realize how far it was. Fortunately, it was a lifeguard that came to save both of them. But just drifted away. That's a pretty eerie feeling when you're adrift. If you've ever been in the ocean on a boat with no motor, or a motor doesn't work, it's an eerie feeling. Do you know there's a lot of rocks and stuff out there? There are a lot of things you can hit. One time we were in a small boat. There's a lot of experiences and bad experiences in boats. But we're at the Race. If you know what the Race is, I mean, it's where the inlet to Long Island Sound is at. And it's crazy. It's like 200 or 300 feet, and then it's like 10 feet. I mean, it's just the water is always churning out there. And they have these boats. They go out there blue fishing. They had the MyJoy 747. I don't know why I call it 747, but it was because it was big, I think. This huge boat, and we're in this little boat, and the engine quit, and here's the MyJoy. It's like they're going to crush us. I mean, it's a pretty serious thing. It's a pretty serious thing if we drift away. You know, it'll have consequences for your family, for your children. There are consequences for you personally. We have to be careful. How shall we escape? If the angel said judgment is coming, and if Christ said there's consequences to drift away, how will we escape? You cannot escape if we neglect so great salvation. And think about that. I mean, we could talk a long time about the great salvation we have that changed our lives, that gave us a new direction, forgave our sin, gave us a home in heaven. We have a great salvation to empower and strengthen us every day in our Christian life. Why would we neglect that? But the human nature is take things for granted. It's easy just to let things go, not give attention, but we need to give earnest heed. The word disobedience literally means an unwillingness to hear. We just don't want to hear it, not want to do my thing. But he confirmed all those things through signs and miracles and powers so that all those things are certain. They saw it in the early church. Acts 2 and verse 22 says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." Verse 43 said, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." One of the things of our day and of our era, we've never seen Jesus. We've never seen miracles like they saw in the early church. Sometimes people will say, "Well, I'll believe it when I see it." There were people then that saw it, still didn't believe it. Remember the statement, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they're not here, though someone came back from the dead. If Jesus came back today, there'd be people say, "I don't believe it." They would reject it because they don't want to know. Because their heart is darkened. But they heard all these things about Jesus and they knew the miracles that he performed. Some perhaps even had seen them. And he said, "I remind you, you have to listen, take heed, because judgment is certain. There will be consequences if you don't follow the Lord. Don't treat it lightly." And I think the idea of neglect is to treat something lightly. But little sins can infiltrate into our lives. I saw one of the most gross videos I've ever seen. It's a man had a parasite in his eye, a worm. In his eye. Boy, you talk about gross. I don't want to elaborate on this too much, but the doctor came through and cut a little bit of it out and pulled this worm out like this, out of the man's eye. Can you imagine it? That's what sin does to a person's life. They suck the life out of you. They destroy. They take advantage of. The man would have easily lost his eyesight if he'd allowed this to go any longer. That's what a sin does. It's a parasite to take away our joy, our happiness, and ruin our marriage and ruin your life. That's what sin does. How do we escape the ramifications of neglect? The neglect of education, children grow up in ignorance. The neglect of farm grows up weeds and briars. Neglect of a house goes to decay. Neglect of sowing means there's no harvest. There's a neglect of reaping, the harvest rots in the field. No worldly interest can prosper where there's neglect. But the same is true of our Christian walk. We can't neglect it. How we escape if we neglect? The cost of neglect is a judgment from God. Happiness is lost. Health is lost. Friends may be lost. Good friends. Sinners may remain lost. The work of God is hindered. There may be financial loss. Our family probably would be affected by it. Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, said, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery." Why did he say that? Because the tendency is to neglect. He said, "Timothy, don't neglect this. This is important. Don't neglect what God has called you to do. Be faithful, be consistent to follow through with it." The church at Ephesus had lost their first love. I think basically they neglected. They ignored or did not give attention as they should have. They would return to their first love. Revelation 2:4 says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent." We start drifting. We start falling to the wayside. We start neglecting. There's one answer. That's to face the reality. We're slipping. We're getting farther away from God. We need to confess it as sin and ask God to forgive us and cleanse us. Paul is admonishing them. This is the first exhortation out of five that are given throughout the book of Hebrews. But he's saying, we have something better. We have Christ, better than the angels, better than the prophets, better than everything he's mentioned, all confirmed by miracles and all the great works that he had accomplished. All that's confirmed. Why would you leave that neglected? Why would you neglect it? Sometimes people will look back at their life and say, "Why did I not give attention to those things that were important?" I've yet to hear someone say when they came to the end of their life and they knew they had only a short time to live. Sometimes people will say, "I wish." No one's ever said, "I wish I spent more time at the office." It's always, "I wish I spent more time with my family." It's never, "I wish I hadn't gone to church so much." It's, "I wish I had gone more often." It's never, "I wish that I shouldn't have given this money to good causes." It's always, "I wish I'd given more." Well, now's the time to not neglect those things. We don't want to have regrets that someday we come to the end of our life and say, "Oh, I wish I had given him more." And we give him our best now. Who will never regret that? I helped coach basketball for a period of years. My kids were growing up and I was involved in different things. And every year is a little different. Group of kids, different every year. But ever so often, there would be some kid or maybe the whole group as in general that weren't as serious about it. They didn't really want to win. I mean, you're learning how to excel. You're learning how to work hard. And they get halfway through the season or toward the end of the season and suddenly realize, you know, I've been goofing off. I haven't been doing my part. You know, we want to win, but now, I don't know, is it too late? We've not taken advantage of the opportunity we had. And it suddenly sinks in. I've been neglecting my duty. My job. I've not been working as hard as I should have. And I think periodically in our Christian life, it's a good reminder for us. Let's not neglect what God has done for us and what He can do through us. to realize the responsibility we have to be faithful and faithful to fellowship, reading our Bible, prayer, all those simple basic things. But we always have to be reminded. You know, it's not like, okay, preacher, we heard that sermon before. You gave that 20 years ago. We got it. We have to be reminded again and again. You know, it's like a parent, their children at the table, it's like, no, you got to eat your vegetables. I got it. Now, you never tell me that again. I know that. We have to clean your room. Got it. You have to keep reminding them, do you not? And if you don't give them some kind of accountability, it'll be neglected. You walk in there one day and you say, what in the world happened? Looks like a hurricane went through here. There's stuff everywhere. Drawers are open, clothes thrown all over. There's dirt everywhere. What happened? They're neglected. How we escape? How do you escape? How do I escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let's give attention to those things that are most important. Amen. Let's bow for prayer.